Turning your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. You do know that you're welcome, though, don't you? I trust so. I hope you feel like you're right at home. Enjoy yourself. This is a retreat. And a retreat is a time to get away from the hustle and bustle and the noise and the clamor and whatever makes your life edgy back home, and get to a place where there's some solitude. You may be scared to death of silence, I don't know. You might be scared silly to go up here on a rock with your Bible and alone with God. But that's the purpose of Glen Eyrie. And I think you'll find that we haven't packed the schedule plumb full simply because we want you to have time to get alone with God. We want you to have time to get along with a buddy, girlfriend, counselor. Just open up your heart. Don't try to be something this week that you're not. Let's Pat, if you're not memorizing scripture, don't pretend like you are. If you're not in the Word consistently, don't try to think, I really got it down to a science. Just be genuine. Be real. Be crystal clear. Have a conscience of what it offends toward God and toward man. And after all, you're with us, and we got plenty of imperfections. We got a long ways to go. We're all here and clean ourselves. So just be honest in your discussion groups and with your roommates. I would pray if you want to pray, but if you don't pray, why don't get down beside your bed and go to sleep just because the rest of the girls in the room do. There's enough of pretense. There's enough of hypocrisy outside the body of Christ. Now, on the other hand, don't go to the other extreme and just stick your nose up in the air and refuse to do anything. Be open to whatever you might see somebody else doing. Let somebody be a pace setter for you this week. Well, let's just get our hearts knit together around the person of Jesus Christ. And if you've come this week to get some new notes for your notebook so you can get loaded up for the young people back home, or get some new diagrams or outlines or pages for your notebook, I hope you're the most disappointed person when you leave here. But if you came to see the Lord Jesus Christ and as a present Christ in 118, in all things you might have a commandment, and I hope you really get a good token. All right, I'm going to read tonight from William's translation. I'm going to begin with the 24th verse of the first chapter. We'll just sort of amble through the end of that chapter and go on down to the 7th verse of the second chapter. You notice the words on our motto tonight, our text for this conference, and we're going to be working on this. This is what we want this week. And we're going to be hitting it. I trust that this becomes a living reality, experientially, in a dynamic way, from this Saturday. We follow as we begin reading Colossians 1:24. I'm reading from William's translation. Paul speaking, I am now glad to be suffering for you. And in my own person, I am filling in what is lacking in Christ's suffering for his body, that is, the church. In it, I have been made a minister according to the trusteeship that God entrusted to me for you, that I might prove among you the universal message of God, the open secret covered up from the people of former ages and generations, but now it has been uncovered to God's people, to whom God has chosen to make known how glorious are the riches of this open secret among the heathen. Namely, this is the secret, Christ in you, the hope of your glorification. And we are proclaiming him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with ample wisdom, in order to present to God everyone mature through union with Christ. For this I am toiling and struggling by his active energy, which is mightily working in me. And I want you to know what a battle I am fighting for you and for those in Laodicea, yes, for all who have never known me personally, that their hearts might be encouraged by having been knit together in love and by having attained to the full assurance of understanding, so that they may finally reach the fullest knowledge of the open secret, Christ himself, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are stored up. Let me pause here. You see, gang, if you get to know Christ himself, then all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are yours. And the only way to get wisdom, the only way to get knowledge, the only way to know what's on God's heart is to know Christ. As Lauren has pointed out, it's like a one of these sand timers that you can poach eggs by or whatever it is. To let you know, and you see that sand come down through and into the bottom. And Christ is that hole, and you want all the resources. You want all that God has for you. Well, the secret is Christ himself. And until you know him, you don't know. You're just guessing and wondering and trying to find out according to man's wisdom. I say this to keep anyone from misleading you by persuasive arguments. There's a group of people, you know, still around today, different people, called the Gnostics. Sort of like you want to, you say, Gnostics. The G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. Gnostics. That's just about the way you feel about them, too. And they're a bunch of rabble-rousers and always got some harebrained idea on how to get to God. And they were telling the folks at Colossae, no, you don't go straight to Jesus Christ and then to God. But you have all these immediate steps. All these things you have to do. And the last half of the second chapter is just loaded with what they had to do to get to God. Jesus Christ, sure, but add to it these other things. And so to these people, I'm saying this to keep anyone from misleading you by persuasive arguments. For though I am far away in person, still I am with you in spirit. And I'm glad to note your fine order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So, just as you once accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you must continue living in vital union with him, with your roots deeply planted in him, being continuously built up in him, and growing stronger in your faith, just as you were taught to do, overflowing through it in your gratitude. Well, we'll stop there and have a word of prayer. We'd ask our Heavenly Father tonight that in a few moments of meditation upon this portion of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit will be our guide and teacher and instructor and persuader. Open thou our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And take this night as the opening night of conference and use it in a wonderful way to prepare our hearts for these coming days. Glorious days here upon the glen. Days of fellowship one with another. Days of relaxation. Days of coming apart. These will be ours, Lord, in which truly we will walk with thee. And I would ask that this open secret that has been made known to us in this day of grace, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, will become wonderfully revealed to each of our hearts. And you know the need of every conferee, every summer trainee, every one of our staff. Lord, take tonight, even as we suggested a while back, any hypocrisy. Cleanse our hearts from sin. Lord, I pray tonight that thou wilt give us an openness, a receptiveness, to that which is upon your heart. Speak, Lord, for thy servant here. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Evidently from Colossians 2:1, Paul is writing to his grandchildren in Jesus Christ, whom he has never seen in the flesh. It's a growing church, but it's an attacked church. And usually those two go together. And where there's life, there's problems. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul is concerned about in this young, virile church is durability. Not just the tenacity to hang on somehow until Jesus comes or they die to go be with the Lord, but a defense. And the best defense is a good offense. And to know where they stand and have conviction and be persuaded of that which they do believe. You take a great mission like China Inland Mission, as we have known it for so many years. Why is that great mission still the same in its basic roots as it was years and years ago? Personalities have changed, times have changed, their mission field has changed, and yet still there is this quality of durability to the basic issues that Hudson Taylor set forth years and years ago. And you read their overseas manual for their missionaries, you read their instructions to their newly appointed candidates, or candidates to be, and you find a continual going back to the person and work and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's plenty of warning to the CIM family of problems they'll meet. They get right down to the specifics on how to raise children. And they tell their missionaries of what the testimony of that home is going to mean on the compound among the Chinese people in the Orient. And this is what we expect. This is the standard. This is what the Bible teaches. And it's been true over the years. Well, Paul uses this little letter as he writes from his prison cell to a church to give them a standard of operation and an encouragement. And he reminds them of three basic things. First of all, that God was in Christ. And of course, that is a big basic issue today. Was Jesus Christ really God? Do you believe in the deity of this man who lived 1900 years ago? 2:9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Would you like to know what God is like? No man has seen God at any time. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see that God sees, God hears, God walks, God moves, God knows. How can he? Well, take a good look at Jesus Christ, and that's God. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And all that God is, Jesus was. And of course, continues to be at the right hand of the throne of God. And so that was the first premise that underlines the book of Colossians. That God was in Christ. The second thing, that Christ is in you. 1:27. This is the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. As our motto, of verse 4, this conference, so walk ye how? In him. Or the next verse, verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Well, enough. But first of all, God was in Christ, and on the basis of that, when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, Christ came into you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll do what? I will come into him.
And let's make mighty sure, fellows and girls, tonight, that we're very conscious as we sit here and stand here in this sacred place, that we are the temple of Jesus Christ. You are not your own. You've been bought with God.
Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. Christ in you. Love you, God. Christ in you. It isn't you trying to live Christ. It's Christ wanting to live out of you. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth where? In me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And it makes a big difference in your attitude, in your witnessing, in your activity, in your quiet time, in your thought life, in your emotions. Well, not just theologically, you know that God was in Christ, but that same Christ is in you. One of the most wonderful phrases in all the New Testament is found in the 6th verse of Ephesians 1. 4 words. I bet that many times they've been a consolation to your heart. Accepted in the Beloved. One of the basic drives of mankind, in or out of Christ, is not the issue. One of the basic drives of man is to be accepted. The business world today is full of wanting to be accepted. Be one of the boys. Be one of the bunch. The reason they join these clubs is like little boys. To be accepted. And school kids. My boy's going to get into junior high school. He doesn't want any clothes now because he wants to wait and see what the rest of the boys are wearing. So he won't be the oddball. Acceptance. And we'll do all kinds of things to be accepted. And isn't it wonderful that Christ has made us accepted in the Beloved? Well, and then there was a third thing, which is, of course, maybe so obvious that we shouldn't even mention it, but we're going to do it anyway because it's so obvious. God was in Christ. Christ is in you. The third thing he's bringing out here in this letter is that you are in Christ. There's a difference. That you are in Christ. The second chapter, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't say, well, as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk. As ye have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him. What does it mean to walk? Well, Webster says to advance by steps. And that's not a bad definition. Some of us, we don't want to walk in the Christian life, do we? We want to jump. We see ourselves here, we want to be like this guy, and so we want to go clear over a lot of things that God wants us to go through to get over here. You don't want to learn one verse at a time. You like to get to a place where you can have 1,000 verses. But God says you've got to walk. Advance by steps.
And eventually you'll get there. As I've shared with many of you, that Ruth Paxton, when asked, what would you say is a holy life? Well, I would rather tell you what it consists of. A holy life consists of a succession of holy moments. And you look to the future and say, boy, when I'm 30 years of age, when I'm 40, when I become an old man like Jim Donnelly, I'd like to have a holy life. I would like to have that kind of a walk with the Lord. Okay, you can. But it's just going to be advancing by steps. When our first two children were born, we were living in Wheaton, Illinois, back in the blizzard belt in the winter and the tremendous heat belt of the summer, that heat that just is more wet than it is hot. You know what I mean? Well, a B-29 just landed. Let's see, what were we saying? Oh, yes. In the wintertime, getting up early in the morning, and all the only place you could see where somebody had gone through the snow was where the milk truck had gone right down the middle of Howard Street. And then his great big boots had made a path up to the back door and left the milk. And the only way you can get down to the train station is just to hop into his steps and then walk down the two little paths that his international four-wheel drive truck had made down the middle of the street. He's from the snow belt, know what we're talking about. I remember one morning getting up to go to Chicago. Bobby had on his clothes. He could go out and play in the snow. And I had taken the steps that the milkman had made. And here was Bobby trying to follow in my steps. Now, they were normal steps for me because the milkman evidently hadn't taken large steps because he was carrying his middle container with milk. But Bobby would have to stand on each step and then take a jump to get into the next step. And he'd pause there for a moment and reconnoiter and blast off again into the next step. It was quite a job for him to advance step by step, especially in steps that weren't his steps. He was trying to walk in his daddy's footsteps and walk in the milkman's footsteps. Don't carry that analogy too far. And maybe you're here tonight and you're trying to be like somebody else. You're trying to follow in his footsteps or her footsteps. You got somebody who's a pace setter and, oh, I want to be like them right now.
But no, there is no right now. Just moment by moment, kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've strength from above. Temptation? Just ask God to give you grace for right now. Because tomorrow, that's his. The past, it's covered by the blood you have right now. So walk ye in him. Now, what kind of a Christian are you going to be in 1960?
Well, Lord, what am I going to do when I get on the mission field? I'm not concerned about what you do in Africa or South America or Indonesia. I'm not concerned where you are or what you're doing in 1960. I am concerned,
what are you doing right tonight? And oh, how true is the little motto, as now, so then. What I am predicates what I will be. And as much as that little rattlesnake came twirling off Noah's Ark with a desire to be a giant cobra, he could not be a giant cobra. He was a rattlesnake. What he was, he became. And aren't you glad that 2 Corinthians 5:17, that in Christ Jesus you became a new creation? And what you are day by day, even this conference when you leave next Saturday, that's what you'll be. Not the size of your notebook, not new verses memorized, not new terminology, not new techniques,
but a life from within. With your roots grounded deep in Him, not grounded deep in NAV principles, not grounded deep in church theology, but in Him.
I haven't got my watch with me. What time is it, someone? Okay. We have time for this then. There are three basic walks in the Bible I want to mention tonight because it goes along with our theme, walk in Him. Amos 3:3 is the first one. It's a question that the Lord doesn't even take time to answer. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The next one is Genesis 17:1. Behold, I am the Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I left out the first half of the verse. I want to especially hit on that phrase. Behold, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. This was to Moses. Or pardon me, this is to Abram, or Abraham as we call him. The third verse is familiar. It doesn't use the word walk, but certainly implies it, and that is Matthew 4:19. Follow me, and I will make you. Johnny Crawford liked just one more phrase, fishers. But it says fishers of men. Three ways to walk. Amos 3:3. Walk with the Lord. Genesis 17:1, walk before the Lord. Matthew 4:19, walk behind the Lord. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Togetherness, teamwork, unity denotes what? Communion, fellowship, comradeship, a sharing and a reporting of the transactions of the day or what's on your heart. To walk together means that you are agreed toward your destination. Otherwise, you won't walk together, will you? Walking together denotes intimacy. I mean, the last few verses of Acts 15... They didn't walk together any longer because they weren't agreed on something. They weren't agreed upon this lad, John Mark. And Paul and Barnabas had quite a heated argument. In the flesh or in the spirit, I'm not prepared to say. But they disagreed, and they agreed to disagree. And so they parted company. I think that this matter of walking together also has a thought of allegiance. Because you won't walk with the Lord very long if you're not really agree with Him. John 6:66, I think. Yes. You know, Philip has the New Testament translated. He's working on the Old Testament, and when they get it finished, they're going to call it Philip 66. I've just come back from California. I bet you can guess where I heard that one. Skip Gray. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The preceding verses, the context here tells you why they couldn't walk anymore with him. They just couldn't pay the allegiance that was demanded of him. And the activity with him was so foreign to them and was cutting such a line that they couldn't take it and better off leave. The Lord didn't fire anyone. He made the situation so interesting that they either stayed or they left. Like the rich young ruler in Mark 10. The Lord, loving him, said, sell all that you have Give it to the poor. Come, take up your cross and follow me. And the young man went away grieved because he had great possessions. Now, the Lord didn't tell him, you can't be my disciple. He just said, all right, here's what it costs to be a Christian. And he left him. He couldn't walk with him because he loved his silver more than he could love the Savior. Enoch, as recorded in Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with the Lord, and he was not, for God took him. Or the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 5, the test to the fact that Enoch not only walked with the Lord, but he had this testimony that he pleased the Lord. And so what we're going to talk about this week, gang, in this conference, has the qualities of walking with God. Comradeship, if I may use that word in the right sense, in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Fellowship. That means getting up sometime during the day, I was going to say early in the morning, but maybe you don't believe in that, sometime during the day, and spending time with Him. Or, as we say in the colloquial religious terminology, have a date with the Lord. To commune. That's what your devotions is. It's nothing more than your heart responding to His heart. Now the techniques and the approach and the hour and all the rest, that's fairly immaterial. But beloved, one thing we're going to hit on and insist before God on the authority of the Word of God is that you are walking with God. Genesis 17:1 said, talking about Abraham, God, of course, is talking, the Almighty God, that He challenges him to walk before me and be thou perfect. As I was trying to picture that, and a little later on in the book of Genesis, Abraham several times mentions to his friends that he is walking before the Lord. The reason he did certain things is because I am walking before my Lord. Does it not suggest the idea of being out there where the Lord can keep His eye upon you? Having a life free from guile and hypocrisy? Having a life free from anything that would cause you to want to hide? What happened the first thing when Adam and Eve sinned? They hid themselves. They didn't want the eye of God. And up to that time, they had been walking with the Lord in the cool of the garden. But no longer did they want to be under the scrutiny of this one. And fellas and gals, covenant before God that your heart will be laid bare this week. Say, Lord, as far as I know my heart, I want to be able to walk before you in guilelessness. And openness and frankness and honesty. And if there's anything, I mean, David prayed it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be what? Any wicked way in me. Cleanse me and lead me in the way everlasting. It's easy to hide under the cover of even this book. Maybe God won't see you because you're doing certain things. Your little memory pack can be one of the most clever ruse that you've ever developed. Because you figure as long as you're doing this, that somehow or other God is not going to see what's really the motives. And yet this very book, Hebrews 4:13, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. And I read in my Bible that the eye of the Lord runneth to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward Him. And I want to be one young fellow, by the grace of God and nothing in myself, clothed in His righteousness, who can walk before the Lord so He can bless and He can use and He can direct and He can honor. And I think of, as I was working on this, I was thinking of Philip. Here he was, a layman.
a businessman, in Samaria preaching and the whole city of Samaria rejoicing in the Lord. Because he was out there where God could direct him and use him and honor him and bless him, God said, Philip, get down to the desert by Gaza. I've got a job for you to do. God used him. And then Matthew 4:19. To follow after the Lord. I want to be with the Lord. I want to be in front of the Lord so he can see me and use me and direct me, but I want to follow hard after the Lord. I want my heart and my soul to follow hard after God, even as the psalmist prayed. And God's recipe for discipleship is here in this verse. Follow me, I will make you, and the result, you'll become a fisher of men. We had a letter from a young pastor asking about coming to a conference. And he says, please, no more of just more conferences. I can go to a nearby such and such a conference where the best in the land come. Please, no more meetings where we're challenged to be soul winners. I know I'm supposed to be a soul winner. But gentlemen, the need of my heart is I need someone to tell me how. I need someone to analyze my life on what's wrong, for I want to be a soul winner. I suppose basically our conferences are geared around the little question of how. How do you have a quiet time? How, as a wife or as a mother, with all the multitude of things you have to do around your home, can you take time to study the Bible, to memorize Scripture consistently and faithfully and daily? How can you have a part in helping to reach the world? How can you take your life and multiply it through the life of another to a second, third, and fourth generation? How? Well, I'll tell you one of the reasons how, or ways how. Follow me, and I will make you. And all that you want to be, by God's grace, as the wonderful potter, he wants to make the clay. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive the Lord? How did you? Yeah. By faith. In simplicity. In no good works of your own. In a contrite and broken heart. In prayer. In searching the Scripture, in gladness. God says, all those ways that you received Him, now, not next week, or September, or when I get back to my job after this vacation, but right now, you begin to walk in Him. And may this conference help each one of us so to walk, even as he walked. And so walk ye in him. Shall we pray? And with our heads bowed, remember that Paul said to this little church at Colossae, beloved, God was in Jesus Christ. And this Jesus Christ is God. And when you put your faith in Him, Colossians, He came into your life. And while He's in your life, He wants you to live in Him. So walk in Him. You know your own heart tonight, men and women, young people. And I trust that this conference is the answer to your prayers. I trust that this week you come to the end of searching and trying to find some answers. Not we haven't got them. We're just a band of young fellows and gals that are here to help you and direct you to the wonderful person who is the answer. Just a moment of silent prayer in which you lay bare your heart to God, and then we'll close with a word of benediction. God, we are debtors. As we reflect back upon Calvary, back upon that day when the love of Calvary, the grace of Calvary, and the blood of Calvary was extended to us. And we receive freely and graciously and tenderly, you brought us unto yourself and made us accepted in the Beloved. Now we're Christians, saved ones, born againers, and our feet are upon the rock. So may we walk in Him. And may this verse become so real to us in these ensuing days that it would seem that as if we were living in heaven itself, as He walks with us and as He talks with us here and opens unto us the Scriptures, truly may our hearts burn within us. This we ask in Jesus' gracious name. And everyone said, Amen.